Good morning. Are you ready to change the world this morning? You know we're going to change the world, right? I'm glad I go to a church that teaches stuff that works, teaches something that will transform us instead of waste our time. You know, my eyes, as I get older and as I learn more about ministry, it's amazing how my eyes are being somewhat opened. I guess I can probably experience, you know, when I was 19 years old in full-time ministry, I had a bunch of older guys come to me and say, "Now, the most important thing you do is watch out who you marry." I probably heard that 100 times from older guys and girls to older ladies. You know, when you're 19, everyone's older. And they tell me either make or break your ministry, who you have as a spouse. So you can learn something from someone who knows something. Brother Norval's always said, you can't learn something from someone who doesn't know anything. And so as I have watched and learned and been able to see the back rooms of ministry, I watched a lot of ministries come and go already. And I've watched a lot of preachers come and go. Start off with a zeal, start off with a hunger, start off with a passion, and then end up not doing what they're called to do. And that's because they go to a church that doesn't teach them stuff that works. That's because they have teachers who don't know how to get them past their problems, see. And they don't have fathers who are willing to stand up to them and say, you need to sit. You need to sit and pray. You need to slow down. Say this with me. This is a very spiritual word. I think it's a prophetic word. Slow down. That is a very good word, because it forces you to let God push you forward. I believe with ministry, you need to be drug into ministry. True. I believe with your calling, you should be drug in, that you have no choice. If you're thinking about quitting your job and going into a season of whatever, prayer or ministry, you should have no other option but to do that. God should drag you into that. You don't need to go running into those things. You need to let him push you into those things. Well, I don't know if he pushes, but let him bother you until you have no other choice. Because you don't have to crash. That's another prophetic word. Say, I don't have to crash. You know, we've had some great crashes that we've seen in the past with preachers and hungry for God. They're preached to everyone, but they go down in this glorious flames of self-destruction, taking God's name with them, the message of prayer with them. Well, I thought that guy prayed in tongues. And look at him go down in flames. See, here's a good rule too. Their testimony is not your testimony. That's another good prophetic word. Say that with me. Say, their testimony is not my testimony. Now, I've given an example of my father dying when I was 4 years old, and of a massive heart attack. He was in the bathroom and in the morning, and my mom heard a thud, and she went to open up the door, couldn't hear him, and the door was locked, and he had died of a heart attack. I remember the only image I have of my dad is that day. I remember that day. And I remember the ambulance taking him away. And for years, my mama would not let me go to the bathroom with the door locked. One time, we were in Canada. I was preaching. And I brought my parents with me as a treat. I said, "Why don't you come up and I'll get you a hotel room and you can hear me preach over in northern Alberta." And I got a hotel room. And I put their hotel room next to mine. And so they got one hotel room, and I was right next door. And we were supposed to leave at 9:30 to get to the church on time to preach. And I was really excited. It was kind of felt like a big shot, you know, get your hotel room, Mom and Dad. So that morning I got up and just had the shower, and I was shaving. And I shaved with a razor, so I would shave, and then I'd tap the, as I washed off the hair off my face, I'd tap it on the sink and take another swipe and tap off the foam and everything. And so I was in there, the shower's hot, I'm steaming, I'm in my towel, and I'm shaving and brushing my teeth, and all of a sudden the bathroom door comes busting open. And it is my mom, my dad, and the manager of the hotel. Well, my poor mom was in the other bathroom getting ready for service, and she heard this tapping. And right away her mind went to all those years back, probably at that time 30 years back, to where she had an experience with my dad dying in the bathroom. She thought I had a heart attack and was laying on the floor, SOS, SOS. Somebody help me, please, SOS. Well, you know, any mom, she came around and knocked on my door, and I was in the shower. I was in the bathroom. I couldn't hear. They called the phone at the room, couldn't hear. I was just getting ready. They went down and got the manager. The manager went to unlock it, but I had the thing on, so they busted through. And it's like, I'm okay. My poor mom, I love my mama. She would fight you if you talk bad about me. Their testimony is not your testimony. See, my dad, he died at 39 years old. I about lived him already. And he got his bought his first dump truck when he was 15. Because up in the farmer days, when you're 13, you can drive. 15 years old, he bought his first dump truck. Started a construction company, had a very successful construction company. His name was Frank Robidoux. And my whole life I've heard, you got to watch out. You got to watch out for those things. And you got to check this and check that. And I'm not saying don't do those things. Okay. But say this with me. Their testimony is not my testimony. Well, see, my dad, my mom says my dad was a good man. She says, I look like him and I act like him, which is amazing because I only knew him until I was four. But mom said he was very quiet. He was very reserved. But he drank. She said he always was drinking. He never was a mean drunk, but he was never sober kind of thing. Smoked. She said he'd come in from work about midnight, and she would have cooked his dinner at 6 and just left it in the oven warming. He'd eat at midnight and go to work at 5 in the morning. You know, there's a lot of stress things in there. There's a lot of bad health things in there. Say this with me. Their testimony is not my testimony. When you go to the doctor and he analyzes you, takes your blood and says, okay, you have this disease, and you'll be dead probably in 6 months. And they stamp you, say, this is... Well, they don't know. They're not prophets, doctors. How do they know? Well, what they do is they take the last 300 people who've had the same problem at the same phase that you have, and they calculate, okay, all these people in a group, we look at the whole group. All of them lasted about this long, so you'll last this long. Say this with me. Their testimony is not my testimony. You know, if you eat healthy and do things, you're doing more than most Americans do. If you pray and seek God and have a life where you fought to learn to walk in peace instead of under the stress of this world, their testimony is not your testimony. You have confession and prayer and anointing. And, you know, you don't have to lay over and say, I am destined to repeat or fulfill other people's opinions or prophecies about me. When we moved here to Tulsa and the Lord struck to me that I wasn't allowed to go preach. He was going to retrain the way I looked at Him as my provider and at people and ministry. Because at that point I learned that God was my provider, but I also knew that it was through people. So what a better way to get God to provide than through people. You know, and if they don't know, how do they know to provide for you? So you're trained how to get people to support your ministry. And He said to me in my heart, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray. Oh, there's that prophetic word, sit again. I want you to sit and pray. Slow down. He was asking me to transition from living out of my soul into living out of my spirit. It's a big difference. Now, if you never lived out of your spirit, you don't know anything what I'm talking about. You know this because when you try to share with your family members or old people, people who knew you older of old, you share with them what you're doing, what you know, they look at you like there's something wrong with you. Because people who live out of their soul, Christian people who live out of their soul, have no idea about this whole world available to them of living out of your spirit. When we say walk in faith, they think it's a feeling. That if I feel really good and encouraged about something, I'm in faith. If I really feel really discouraged about something, I'm in unbelief. Now, I'll say that again because that was really good. Let me tell you the difference between what most of the world believes about faith and what we believe about faith. Most of the world says that faith means you have confidence in your heart and you feel good about a situation. You're in faith. But if you have an emotion of doubt or fear in a situation, you're in unbelief and all that faith that you worked so hard at is wiped away. I confessed and confessed for 6 months. I was doing so good, Pastor, but yesterday I had a fear and doubt. Oh, well, you got to go back. You just lost it all. And so the way that some of us have preached was, I need to get you excited about the ability for God to heal you. So our services are more lent to your soul to get you excited. He is going to heal you. Say this, I'm healed. He is. You do have victory. I have victory. He is a healer. And all of a sudden something in you rises up and you say, yes, that's right. I am free. I'm going to be healed. Hallelujah. And the preacher says, amen. She's got it now. She has faith now. Then the preacher leaves town the next week. And you go right back to where you started because even though you got emotionally hopeful, nothing changed. Someone had asked me about finances. They said, I just don't have faith for finances for my ministry. And I laughed at them. I said, the fact that you're still here tells me you're walking in faith. See, faith is not a feeling. It's a walk. And if you're walking to where God puts you, no matter what your emotions are saying, you're in faith. That's why when our body is fighting something, it's not a lack of faith. You're just walking to victory with your faith. I was visiting a couple of friends of ours. Their son, he was 18 at the time, and he was hit by a cement truck. He drove across a foggy road, and the cement truck hit him doing probably 40 miles an hour right on the driver's side of the car. So technically he was brain dead. And they said, you might as well give up, because his brain, when those kind of concussions happen, the brain rattles so hard, the brain itself turns into mush, like the cells let go of each other. And they said, even though he's breathing, he'll never regain consciousness. And I flew up to go see them in Canada and prayed with them. This is 20 years ago almost. And while we were in the emergency room waiting for me to go in and pray for him, they said, "We're just really encouraged. We had a good sign. His finger moved. That's a good sign." And they were getting their hopes up. They were trying to get their hopes up. And that's one of the biggest mistakes you can make when you're making a stand like that. See, our stand that you're healed is not with how you feel. It's what the Word of God says. The stand, if your marriage is going to be fixed, is not with the circumstances that they go in. "Oh, today he was nice. Hallelujah. Good sign." There was what the Word of God says. What you're allowed to stand for. See? Word of God says that boy was healed. That's what we're standing on. But see, you don't blame them, but they were getting their hopes up. And while I was sitting there in the room, the family room, they said, or we heard on the intercom, "Dr. Johnson, Smith, Dr. Steve Johnson to room." And they said, "That's his doctor." And it was like an emergency call. And their hearts sunk. See, when you're taking a stand for your finances or your family or for victory over sin or a stand for healing, we've been too trained to look for circumstances to make us happy because we think that's tied into our faith. Faith has nothing to do with a feeling. We put our faith in the Word of God. And we stand on that whatever I go through to get there, I am going to get there. Whatever has to happen, whatever we go through to get my marriage intact, that's okay because I'm going to get there. Whatever I have to go through, whatever road that this takes me, the fact is, no matter what happens, good day, bad day, the end result is if I don't quit, I stand on the Word of God. And I keep walking where He's told me to walk, I will have my answer. So they were crying in the room all of a sudden because they thought their son had just died. And I prayed. I went in the room. It wasn't even his room. But that's when God showed me. He said, "You can't put your faith in a moment or in a situation. You can't have faith. The sign that you have faith is not that you feel good. Is not that you're encouraged. The sign that you have faith is that you keep walking where God told you to walk, where He says you can walk, and you don't stop because you know His Word is true and everything else is a lie." So when we moved here and the Lord instructed me not to look at people as my source, or my ministry is my source. And that's not something you choose on purpose, you know. And it's not something you can just switch off in your brain. You have to be retrained. That's why this thing takes a little time to be retrained. He woos you. You know what wooing means? Woo is an old English term. When a boy looks at a girl and says, "I'm going to marry you." And the girl looks back at the boy and she says, "No, you're not." Now the game begins. See, nowadays it's too soft nowadays. Nowadays it's like you have to text them and email them, Facebook them. I think our culture's lost some of the pursuit and capture of the old days, some girls like to be won, too much agreement going on instead of chasing after. Anyways, that's another message. I'll let Gary preach that one. How I captured the Sioux. Boy looks a girl, we're going to get married. She says, no, we're not. He sends her flowers. She looks at them, throws them in the trash, calls all her friends, and they make fun of this poor boy. What a fool. He's trying to win me over. He doesn't know I'm out of his league. He's playing football, trying to show off, get the extra, you know, get her thinking he's a macho boy. And he writes her poems. She calls all her friends and they laugh at the poetry. Week after week, she's not interested in him. She's hanging out with other boys. And then one Saturday, after a month of pursuit, he pulls back. And something in her says, well, I didn't get my poem or a text to ask me out on a date again. I turned him down 1,000 times, but he didn't text me today. He didn't send me a love note. He ran across campus and didn't even look at me today. Something in her starts to get curious. And then she sees him talking to another boy, another girl. And well, what's this? Something's going on in my heart. See, after a while, she's letting him pursue. See, and then he captures her, and she's in love with him. Women are crazy. You know it's true. I have a 3-year-old daughter, and she's already crazy. Unbelievable. Women by birth are amazingly crazy. Little Ava just talks and talks and talks and talks. You know, I'm used to Harrison. Harrison, I come home and Harrison hides because I have to find him and he'll leap out like a lion and tackle me and we fight and wrestle. And Ava, wherever she is in the house, I hear, Daddy! And she comes running around the corner. Gives me a big hug, and then it's nonstop talk. Nonstop, all the time. And with Harrison, I could brush him off a little bit, like, hey, Daddy, look at that. Yeah, that's nice, you know. Ava, Daddy, look at that. Yeah, Daddy, look at that. Look, Daddy, right there, the one in the red, look. She catches me. She's... Well, that's how a boy woos a girl. She doesn't know it, but she's been wooed. He wooed her. Well, that's what God will do with you. He'll win your heart over to him where you will actually trust him as your provider. God having faith for your provision does not mean you quit your job and you don't work and you just sit around till God pays you. I want to make God prove that he's a provider. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith is that right now, whatever you're working, whatever you're doing, you're seeking him, and you are provided for. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your ministry. But whatever it is, you're in his will because he's looking after you. See, you're not trying to get more. You're not deciding, okay, I'm going to quit this job and move to this city because it's a bigger paycheck. That is you providing for yourself. But if God's put you in a place and you're working a job and he's providing, that's him proving to you that I will take care of you. He's winning your heart over. See? So when we moved here and we're living by faith, I got calls from friends who were wondering, what on earth are you doing? Are you preaching? No. When was the last time you preached? Oh, about 3 months ago. Well, do you have anything scheduled? No. You got a job? Nope. Are you out winning souls? How many souls have you won? I'm working on one myself. And it's a doozy. Well, in that season, I had people come up to me and say, you're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to lose everything. When I moved to Cleveland, Tennessee in 93, and I had half a duplex and I sold it. And the guy who bought it from me said, now, what are you doing now, son? I said, well, I'm going to Bible college down in Cleveland, Tennessee. I'm going to be in ministry. Oh, preacher. Yes, sir. Yeah, I have a nephew of mine who did that. He's broke. Well, do you know when I was walking this out, where I let go of the reins of my life and let him woo me to lead my life? To make that transition from living out of my soul to living out of my spirit. Do you know that I was reminded of that all those years earlier? Not by God. And I had all these, I had one guy come up to me and said, oh, a prayer center preacher. Yeah, you will lose everything. That was my greeting at the prayer center. Yeah, we need to work on our greeters. We want some greeters with a smiley face. If you're fasting, you're not allowed to greet. Okay. We need a smile test. I think we'll make that the office job, that the greeters have to go upstairs every Sunday and show they can smile. Say, I'm having a good week. Okay, you can greet. Well, do you know that testimony was reminded to me, here you are following the same steps that he's following, the same message that he's following, the same walk that he's walking, and he failed. What's the chances of you making? He's been praying longer than you have. He's been fasting more than you have. Look how skinny he is. He knows more word than you know, and he's failed. Say this prophetic word with me. Their testimony is not my testimony. So you don't know the story of his life. You don't know where he stopped following God and hid behind the message. Because the point of the message of the person is you can become more religious. Because now you know more than the church down the street. And you know the power of praying in tongues, and because you're part of this group, you can become elitist almost. And it makes you feel like you're on top. But the what you know does not promote, God doesn't promote what you know. It's who you are, who you become. Religion, let me tell you about religion. Religion looks at something that it's right about, that it's correct about. Okay? A little gnat. And it finds a gnat in you. So if you're discussing something with a religious person, they start to analyze you. They're analyzing your life, what you're saying. They're analyzing your scripture. And they find a gnat. Well, see, you said the word devils, but in the Greek. It's actually demons. They find something that they're right about. And they are right. And they use that little nugget of rightness, that gnat, to justify in their heart, now I don't have to listen to anything you say. That's why it says they choke on a gnat but can swallow a camel. See? Well, that's where we have to be careful too. Because we have more knowledge of truth than, say, someone down the street. who are doing a good work. God's blessing them. But just because we have more knowledge does not mean we don't have to, that we can't learn something from them. There's a point of humility that says everyone's valuable, no matter where they're standing. Every teacher has something good to give. See, not that we listen to a bunch of teachers, but you can learn something. If you're humble, you'll learn things every day of your life from all kinds of people. See, and the greatest thing you have is the Holy Ghost to teach you what is the right answer, what is the best way. I mean, if you're going through a hard time with your marriage, don't go talk to people who have been divorced. My mom's been married 5 times. I've been through, my families get divorced. You know, I'm more open to recovery after troubled times. I believe in that completely. Full recovery. I've been married 1 time, 1 woman. That's why I waited till I was 33 to get married. Because I don't want to repeat my family's problems. But if you're going through a divorce or you're a hard time in your marriage, don't go talk to someone who's divorced. Now, not all divorces are your fault. Not all divorces are fixable. But if you go talk to someone who's been through a hard divorce and their husband was a jerk and or their wife was horrible, And rightfully so, they're mad, they're bitter, they're going to tell you, get rid of that bum right now. Don't go talk to your friends. If you're a young girl and you like a boy, don't get advice from your friends. Go to someone who can help you take the right stand. And then if a divorce happens, it's okay, at least you stood the right way. Again, I don't know why I'm getting all this stuff. Don't talk to people who failed or have not won. Find someone who has won. And I'm not telling you, especially with marriages. I think I stepped on the wrong thing here. Because it takes two to tangle. It takes two to fix it. I understand that one heart can get hard and you can't fix a marriage. I understand. I'm not picking on people who divorce. I'm saying don't go to them for advice if you're standing for your marriage. You go to someone who was able to work it out because that will encourage you to work it out. I talk to people all the time who are fighting for their marriage. And I can't tell you how many people I have to re-encourage. He went out and got drunk again. Okay. Well, I'm thinking I need to move on. Why? Well, he's just not living right. And I need to... I deserve more. No, you don't. This love that we walk in isn't, a lot of times when people say, I love you, they say, I trade you. See, I'll trade you my affection for your affection. I'll trade you my service for your approval. I'll trade you my anointing for your exaltation. It's the love we walk in says, I love you no matter what. Well, I was talking to my friend, and her husband did this, and he went out, and he was sleeping with girls, and I'll tell her stories. I'll say, no, let me tell you about so-and-so who stood for her husband while he was out having affairs and out drinking for 15 years until he came back. You can stand if you want to, and you can win because we don't look at circumstances, do we? We look at the Word of God. I'm not picking on people who've been divorced. Please understand. Because I can see how it happens. And I can understand, and I have even counseled some people in situations that they needed to move on. But we don't go there until it's a last resort. If you're looking for advice from someone in your situation, find someone who's won, not someone who lost. 2 Corinthians. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now we know what he's saying here, is that part of this walk that we have is crucifying our flesh, that as I die more to the will of Alan Taylor, then I'll have more life to minister to other people, including my wife and my children. And since we have the same spirit of faith, verse 13, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, all of this stuff he's talking about here is the walk of dying. See, how do we die? How do we mortify ourselves? You know, I told the old joke one time of the Canadian, the American, and the Brazilian who were captured by cannibals in the jungles. And they took the three tourists and they took them out and said, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill you. We're going to eat you. And we're going to make canoes out of your skin. What is your last request? The American said, I just want to give the allegiance to my country. I'm a proud American. He stood up and said the Pledge of Allegiance. And then they killed him, they ate him, and skinned him. And the Brazilian said, well, I just want a good meal. That's what I want. I want some beans and rice and some fired burnt meat. And they gave it to him. It's probably the meat was the American, we don't know. Then they killed them, they ate them, and they skinned them. Then they came to the Canadian and said, what's your last request? He said, I just want a fork, please. A fork, yep. Just want a fork. I said, okay. And they gave him a fork and began to stab himself all over his body. I said, what are you doing? He said, you're not going to turn me into a canoe. He said, see, mortifying your flesh is not self-denial. It's not self-inflicted pain. Mortifying your flesh is when you choose to stop living out of the will of your flesh and live out of the will of your spirit. See, when Alan Taylor was born again, God couldn't rescue him. Let me say this again in a better way. When I was born again, Alan Taylor could not be rescued. There was no hope for Alan Taylor to ever go to heaven. There was no hope for Alan Taylor, who was from the family of Adam, to be restored or redeemed. Before I was born again, my natural body, my natural mind, my natural part of my soul was tied into my spirit. You know, because if you're not born again, you still have a spirit. And it's not dead like not alive. It's death. It's dark. But it's still living. So when I was born again, God took the spiritual part of me that was dark like my flesh, because they were the same, and killed it and replaced it with a new spirit that came from Him, a spirit of life. Born again trail. In essence, God didn't save Alan Taylor. He rescued me out of Alan Taylor. And I'm still stuck with his old body. I have his brain. I have his emotions. And I fight his dumb will. But inside of Alan Taylor is the real me peeking out. And I'm all spirit. I have a mind of the spirit. The fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace. See? That's the real me. I was rescued. Alan Taylor was condemned to death. I was rescued. One day, all of Alan Taylor is going to fall off of me. And that's the day I had no more jealousies or envies or strifes. And then God's going to clothe me with a new body that will not fight me. It'll be my body. And it will be incorruptible. It won't get old. It won't die. It won't want to sin. There is a transformation where we live out of the spirit instead of out of our soul. Let me just say this. Much of what we see in the spiritual context in churches today is men who've learned how to flow in the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to find the right words. And the flow of the anointing and the gifts has come through their soulish realm instead of through the realm of the Spirit. We don't need to learn to flow. We need to learn to grow. Because in you is a nature, is a spirit that's from God that you can learn to receive everything that He's said you can have. You can learn to have faith that I don't care what circumstances say. I don't care what situations are saying. I don't care what people are saying. Their testimony is not my testimony. If the Lord is telling me to slow down, it's because He's trying to help me to quit viewing life out of the eyes of the old me and to view life out of the eyes of the Spirit. Your spirit is pure. It's as pure as God is pure. That's why I have learned to have compassion on people. People who are mean, jealous. I've realized their spirit is as pure as mine is, as pure as Jesus' is. But why are they so mean? You know, you get around a jealous person, that's a horrible place to have a relative that's close to you. You know, they're nice to you as long as they get their way. But when they get jealous, they'll whip you into shape real quick. Jealous people always end up lonely. Controlling people always end up lonely because everyone around them will one day get enough courage to leave them. But I have compassion on people because I realize the reason they are that way is because something's wounded in their soul. But if you just keep praying, you just keep fasting. But I'm called to this. I'm called to that. Look at the minister he says here. Let's jump backwards here to chapter 2, verse 14. Because God is more interested in you growing than He is with your prosperity. He's more interested in you maturing than He is performing. Like any good father, they want you to become your own person and to be whole. Verse 14, chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now this is probably the best way you can describe the anointing. You know, it's in the conference last week. Or week before, there was just a nice, it was hard to not be family. Do you notice that? It was just here. You know, it's like when my wife and I got married, we discussed our home. And, you know, there's a reason why guys get off of work and go hang out with their buddies for 5 hours before they go home. They got a wife and a couple kids at home and they're out shooting pool or shooting something or building something. And there's a reason why. Because they'd rather do that than be at home. But what if home is their favorite place to be? What if their home is the nicest, most favorite place for them to be? See, I love being at my house. I love being with my family. I love being around my wife. I love it. It's hard to pry me away from my house. And so that's what God has been creating in this family atmosphere for the prayer center. It's all those people who came and visited us and they went back home. They're missing you already. They're missing the peace and the family. See. Well, that's an explanation here of a fragrance, that it actually describes the best way is a smell. Is you don't see it. You know, you walk into the prayer center during the conference, and it was like, I'm family. I feel safe here. I want to be here. Wow. Why is that? I don't know why that is. I just want to be here. There's nothing of my choosing. It's just captured me. Well, the best description is a smell. Is that you can smell something. Something's there. You can smell it. You know what it's cooking because of the smell. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So it says to one we have a fragrance of death, and to the other we have a fragrance of life. Well, he's saying if you're not saved and I get around you, you should start wanting to get saved because I am leading you to life. And that's kind of how Jehovah Sneaky gets us. You know, is you want to have life? You want to have life? Do you really want to enjoy life? Come with me. Come get saved. You say, okay. Come on, I'll take you for a walk, Kim. Come here. You got life? Great. And we walk over here and say, now here's Mary. Come here, Mary. Come on, stand up, Mary. She is part of the prayer center, and she's going to teach you how to die. Okay. Go ahead. Thank you. Because the only way you enjoy life, the only way for us to really enjoy our Father is we have to die first. Who dies? Not me. Alan. I have to put him to death every day. He rises up with a schedule for my day. A list of excuses of why I don't need to pray. Of why I deserve time. He gives me a list of accusations to which I have a right to be angry or hold a grudge. He shows me all my wounds that he has of why he is, or we. He tries to say we all the time, but it's not we. It's him and I. Let's see. He tells me he's talked to God, and he hasn't. Alan, as nice as he seems, is a liar, and a thief, and a cheat, and a conniver. He's one of those guys that are so nice to you in your face, but can just sneak in there. I have to tell Alan every day that he's only on my back as long as I have to put up with him. But I expect him to be quiet, and I have to put him to death every day. Now, if I don't, he tries to tell me who I am. I'm not the person who was wounded. Do you know that wounds of your soul, when someone did you wrong, there's some big wounds. As long as you say they're me, then you're never going to get free from them. What you need to say, that's not me. That's who I'm fighting, but it's not me. You're never going to make it because your daddy never made it. That's not me. That may be who I'm fighting, but that's not me. Well, you're never going to make it because look how you failed in these areas in the past. You're never going to make it. Excuse me. The blood of Christ has forgiven me. Those accusations, they're not me. They belong to Alan, but they're not me. I'm fighting these things, but they're not me. I'm fighting. See, you don't need to attach yourself to your struggles. They're your struggles, but they're not you. As long as you call them struggles, then they're not you. Now, there is a grace message that says, just accept that as part of you, and God's grace is here to work with you just the way you are. You don't need to fight sin. Just love God. And you'll stop wanting to sin. Well, I've loved God now, and there's still things that I've sinned that Alan doesn't want to give up. I'll say this again. Loving God does not get you free from sin. Because the desire of sin is the problem. And the desire for sin lies within your soul. And if you make a way for that to be part of you, the scripture tells us you're walking in the darkness and eventually you'll walk away from God and it will become part of you once again. That's where the scripture says they're twice pulled up trees, twice dead, uprooted trees. But as long as you know and you're fighting for holiness, the real you to come forward, you can struggle all day and have confidence that nothing has changed between you and God, and nothing has changed between your walk for answered prayer. I'm praying for a miracle in my body. And what's the first thing the devil tells you? Yeah, but you failed in this. God's not going to answer your prayer. You say, well, that's not me. That's my struggle. I'm struggling with Alan because he has these problems. But that's not me. When I get to heaven, Alan has fallen off of me and my father has given me a new name and a new body. He couldn't rescue Alan. He had to kill Alan. You know when they say, you know, that when you die, you just disappear. You hear some of that stories, some people say. And when you die, you just disappear. Well, that's kind of true to Alan, because Alan's actually dead. Alan Taylor died the day I was born again. He stopped to exist. God rescued the life of him, me, and pulled me out of Alan and gave me a new life. And gave me eventually a new body and a new future where I'm no longer tied to the mistakes of my past or to my family's past. You know what? You hear some preachers, it's. I'm sad. I can't watch TV much anymore. In fact, I haven't for a couple of years. But there was a couple of guys who believed in curses, generational curses, and it's quite a good gig because if you want to get free from your generational curse, I am specially anointed to speak over your generational curse, and that curse will be broken. I mean, it's down to detail. They go down to the city you were born. They go down to why revival is not in Tulsa. It's because the Indians did this to the white man did this to the Indians, and blood was spilt. And they have detailed historic accounts of all the reasons why God can't do what he wants to do. And the worst thing is, no one ever looks at the right place. They don't look at themselves. Your great-grandfather did this, and there's a curse on your family now. But if you give me an offering, I will speak and that curse will be broken. What a good gig. You want to be have prosperity, then I am specially anointed. Right now, shortly, quick, bring your money, because there is a... Listen, I'm not a hundredfold preacher. I am a thousandfold preacher. And I look back at some of this stuff, because when I was living out of my soul eyes, out of my old Alan Taylor's eyes, that all seemed normal. And then something happened in this when I've been transforming into my spirit man. I look at that stuff and I think, that is so silly. What is wrong with me? I can't believe that I fell for that. And what's really funny is when I talk to people who live out of their soul and they talk to me, we can't communicate very well. They think I'm crazy, I think they're crazy. All right. I've lost track of time. I'm sorry. You and I are being transformed from one species to another. And on that road, let me just encourage you. Faith is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Hope is not a feeling. Holiness is not a feeling. It's who we are. It's who we're becoming. Your sign that you're on the right road to victory is not in the moment. It's not in circumstances. It's that you don't quit following him. And it doesn't matter if you feel good one day or bad the other day. As long as you stay on that road, you will win. Because his word is truth and everything else is a lie. Amen. See you in 10 o'clock.